Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This particular series is on evangelism, and this is Session 6. We're going to be talking about a particular approach to evangelism, or a method of evangelism, for lack of a better term. In fact, probably over the next couple of sessions, we'll talk about varying methods, but one in particular today, and I hope it's going to be really helpful. It's really practical. It's primarily designed to help those who haven't shared their faith that much, maybe you're not as confident in sharing the gospel as you ultimately will be. And again, just a practical way to help. But it's a little bit different than what a lot of folk do, or maybe a lot of folk are familiar with. I remember years ago, EE, or Evangelism Explosion, was all the rage. That was a product of D. James Kennedy, I should say, the Presbyterian pastor and theologian. The Southern Baptists had their own versions of, again, what we'll call the CAN presentation. They had CWT, for example, Continuing Witness Training. And again, essentially, you memorized a gospel presentation, and then you'd go share it. And some of these, would focus on heaven instead of Jesus. Some would leave out repentance. They just really fell short in a lot of ways. And as good as some might have been by comparison, there's a very real sense in which they were all manipulative. I mean, you'd ask these exploratory questions like, if you were to die tonight, are you absolutely certain that you'd go to heaven? And that might not be that bad of a question. But the next question, is there any reason that you wouldn't be willing to receive God's free gift of eternal life? Now, that is manipulative. Is there any reason why you wouldn't be willing to receive God's free gift of eternal life? Well, who's going to say no to that? And so, you go through this presentation, you come to the end of it, and you say, all right, well, if you'll just say out loud that you believe what I've just told you, then you'll receive God's free gift of eternal life. You'll go to heaven. Or if you'll pray this particular prayer, and again, the Holy Spirit has to work. We've been talking about that. He alone can give the new birth. And so we have to be very, very careful not to manipulate people into a false sense of security, or making a decision, to say, well, I believe this, or maybe even they believe the facts, but their hearts haven't been changed. That's just not how the Bible teaches us to share the gospel. So we got to be really careful when we share the gospel, not to manipulate folk. But again, sometimes people are really, nervous, and they don't know how to proceed. They want to make sure they cover everything. My best advice, just be yourself, be natural, share what you know to be true about God, about sin, about salvation, the Lord Jesus, point people to Christ. That's all you have to do. But again, sometimes it's helpful to be able to engage in what we would call a guided conversation. Now, again, I'm not talking about a canned presentation or manipulation, but nevertheless, a guided conversation. And as we go through this, you'll see how different it is than again, this canned presentation type approach. I remember early in my ministry, I was witnessing, evangelizing with someone, and we were having a conversation with someone who needed the Lord, and he was actually taking the lead. It's someone that I didn't go out with that much. I'd share the gospel with a lot of different folk for different reasons. But anyway, he was going through the presentation. All of a sudden, the person that we were talking to asked a question. Well, part of the problem was he got thrown off. He got flustered a little bit, couldn't answer the question. Just saw it as a distraction. Just saw it as an intrusion. And that was problematic. And then the second thing is, after we fumbled around with the question, he forgot where he was, didn't know where to pick up, or even if he did know where he was, he didn't know how to proceed. And so he just started over. And that was extremely embarrassing, and it wasn't helpful, wasn't practical at all. So there's another reason not to use a canned presentation. And I got to thinking about that, and I know not everybody, is equally gifted and equipped to share the gospel. So again, being able to engage in a guided conversation is a good thing if we don't fall into those traps. And so I came up with a way, at least in my mind, and again, so I'm hoping it's helpful, I came up with a way to help people engage in this guided conversation without memorizing anything but a couple of acronyms. And fortunately, the acronym, the two acronyms are the same word. You just repeat it. And my acronym is GRACE. And you go through one more time, GRACE. And so each letter in the word GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, it's a little hook, you know, to help you as you're sharing the gospel to talk about certain things. And again, you go through it twice, but I'm just gonna walk through it. I'm not gonna take a lot of time with this. Just gonna give it in sort of a casual way because we want to be able to have a casual conversation. So the first letter, obviously, in the word GRACE is G, and it stands for God is Creator. Now, you could shorten it in your mind if you want to simply God. You know where you're going with this, but God is Creator. Each one of these is three words. But the real question is, can you talk to people about the God of the Bible? You know, we live in a culture that is very similar, all of a sudden, it's very similar to first century Rome or Greece, the Roman Empire, the world in which the apostles lived. And you recall that we said in a previous session that Paul, when he preached to the Gentiles, typically began with creation. He didn't begin with, you know, the Torah, for example, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament. He did that with the Jews, but he started with creation when he was dealing with Gentiles because they weren't familiar with the Scriptures. But he certainly didn't avoid the Scriptures. He used the Word of God, but he built bridges, and he laid one leaf on top of the other, and he tried to make those connections. And so it's certainly appropriate in our culture. You could walk down the street years ago, and you could mention God, and most people you met would know who you were talking about, or at least they'd have some sort of an idea of who you were talking about. They'd say, okay, well, you're talking about the God of the Bible, you know, one God, Creator. But you walk down the street today, and you ask somebody about God, and they may have a very different view of God. It might be any number of things, but that's the culture in which we find ourselves. So anyway, the question is, can you talk about the God of the Bible? Who is He? I mean, He's Creator. He's created the heavens and the earth. He's created all things. In the beginning, God. I'm just throwing some things out off the top of my head because that's what you want to do when you're talking to somebody about the gospel. You just want to be natural. You just want to let it flow. You want to let the Holy Spirit bring things to your remembrance, things that you are certainly familiar with. One of the reasons I'm giving this to you is so it'll be an encouragement to you that you already really and truly know how to share the gospel. And it starts with God. And if you can talk about, you know, God as Creator and maybe, you know, you get into some of His attributes, He's holy, that He's different from us, He does not sin, He does not lie. God is just. He hates sin. He's loving, though. He's gracious. You could say any number of things about God and just have a conversation. And, of course, we are accountable to God. I mean, if He's the Creator, He's the one who has created us. And so, obviously, we are accountable to Him. And you got all kinds of scripture you could quote, but I'm not even going to get into that right now because, again, I want you to understand. And I don't mean this in a, in an arrogant way. I don't mean this in a condescending way, but just want you to understand how easy it is to really share the gospel. You can talk about God. Just talk about God. Then, you know, again, you want to get to certain specifics, so you got to move forward a little bit. And the second letter in GRACE is R, and it stands for righteousness is required, or just righteousness. And so what I would talk about at this particular point, and again, you don't have to do these in order, but, you know, the fact is that God is righteous and God is holy and God cannot look upon sin with favor. The problem is that we human beings are sinners And if we were going to be made right with this perfectly righteous God, if we're going to be made right with this perfectly holy God, well, then we've got to be perfectly righteous. The problem is we're not righteous, you know, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself just yet, but, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so I'm going to go to heaven. Of course, we know that's not true. Nobody's good. You might be more good in a civil sense than the next guy, but again, that doesn't get you into heaven. You know that, I know that. People might say, well, I mean, I try to do good things, try to live a good life, try to honor God. You know, I believe he'll, you know, let me into heaven one day, that kind of thing. Well, you got to explain to people, no. If God's going to let you into heaven, you got to be perfect. You can't enter in with one single sin against your account. That's what the Bible says. God cannot look upon any sin with favor. So God is creator, righteousness is required, and that, you know, brings us to the fact that we're not righteous, and so, you know, obviously it seems like perfectly natural to flow right into that, but you've got another little hook that helps you, excuse me, and this particular hook is Adam is head. Now, you might not even know what I mean by that. So again, here are your hooks. God is righteous, or rather, God is creator. Righteousness is required. Adam is head. Or, you know, God, righteousness, Adam. Well, what's up with Adam? Well, you know that Adam sinned, and he, you know, disobeyed the Lord. He thought God was holding out on him. He thought God was lying. That's what Satan told him. His wife was tempted, he was tempted, he didn't protect his wife, Eve, and so he's responsible. And so when he sinned, sin entered into the world, and when sin entered into the world, it spread to all of Adam's posterity, and so the fact is, he's our representative. That's what I mean when I say he is head. You know, you don't have to get into theological terms, but, you know, you could talk about Adam and where sin came from. And why we're sinners, and why we're born sinners, why we're born dead in sin. And, you know, I talk about, you know, that for a long, long time, because people need to understand, you know, again, people think they're good. They're not good. None is righteous. No, not one, Paul says, Romans chapter 3. You know, you're deaf, you're blind, you know, spiritually speaking, you're lame, you're halt. And again, I've used the term dead. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. So you can't know God on your own. And you got all kinds of verses. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, can the leper change his spots? Well, neither can a sinner change his ways. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Well, no. Well, neither can a sinner change his ways. And so, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, we walk according to the course of this world. We, you know, Satan is at work in all people who don't know Christ. We follow our own desires, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I mean, it's not really hard to talk to people about sin. In fact, you might have a hard time moving on, because maybe you can talk too much about it. So, God, righteousness, Adam, and then C, I move into the Lord Jesus himself, Christ. He stands for Christ. Well, Christ is Savior. And so now you get into the whole point of why Jesus came. Again, God has created the world, and he's perfectly righteous. The problem is we're not righteous, and that's why we need a Savior. And that's why God sent his Son. Of course, you got to talk about who the Lord Jesus is. Now you're back to God. There's only one God. He's revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He's the Son of God. He's not a separate God. He's not a little God. He's not created. He is the Creator. Only one God, three persons. So Jesus, or the second person of the Godhead, added humanity to himself. So now you have the God-man. So the second person of the Godhead is now the God-man. Fully God, fully man. And he came to this earth, and he did what we could not do. Right? He lived a sinless life. Jesus never sinned. Now, we sin all the time. Sin flows from the heart. You know, what's in the heart comes out. you know, whether something we speak or something we do, but from the heart spring forth the issues of life. Murders, thefts, adulteries, that's what Jesus himself said. So our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? We're sinners through and through, but Jesus was not a sinner, had no sin of his own. Now, they may ask you some questions. You might want to answer them. Well, you know, how in the world, how come he didn't have sin, you know, when he was born? Well, that's the whole point of the virgin birth, and I'm not going to get into that in this particular session, but you know, maybe you'll get some interesting dialogue, and maybe you'll get a question you won't be able to answer. Just be honest. Just say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that question. Let me try to find out for you. I'm sure the Bible has an answer. I just don't know it myself. But let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. And so he's, again, God and man, never sinned. And then he went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? See, you got to get into the cross. Well, why did he go to the cross? Well, because the wages of sin is death. See, God can't look upon sin with favor. So the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's the reason that we die physically and spiritually, or spiritually and physically. It's because of sin. If there was no sin, we wouldn't die. You say, well, all right, I thought you said Jesus was without sin. Well, that's right. So here's what God did. God took our, and you know this, but this is what you tell them. You just say, God took our sin and he credited it to Christ's account, and Christ died as a substitute for guilty sinners. And God took the righteousness of Christ and he credits it to the account of sinners who believe in Jesus, who put their faith in Jesus, who put their trust in Jesus. Now, we're going to get in, you know, to faith here in just a moment, but again, you're talking about why the Lord Jesus went to the cross, what he did. So he died on the cross in the place of guilty sinners. But because he didn't have any sin of his own, the Bible tells us that death could not hold him. And so 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And that's why we can have forgiveness in him, because he's the Savior. He's the sinless one. That's why we can have life, because he conquered death. He was raised up. He conquered sin and Satan and death. And he's the only Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Peter said there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved except the name of Jesus. He was preaching the gospel and said that. So again, can you talk to somebody about Christ? That's what I'm asking, and I think the answer is yes. So God, righteousness, Adam, Christ, and then talk to them about effort. You say, what do you say about effort? Well, let me just review. God is creator. Righteousness is required. Adam is head. Christ is Savior. Effort is useless. Now, this is where you come back around and you say, you're not a good person. And you could never be good enough to make yourself right with God. You've already sinned. You're tainted by sin. And if you think you can be good enough, the problem is, as we've already said, sin is in the heart. It's our attitude. It's our pride. Listen, even very mature believers sin, and they don't even know they're sinning so often. But they are. They just don't realize it. That's who we are. We can't help it. Thankfully, we've been, you know, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we've been born of the Spirit. We've been given grace. Thankfully, we sin less and less. You know, the Spirit works, and we're conformed to the image of Christ over time, and we're delivered from, you know, the enslaving power of sin. We can actually choose to honor God, and we're delivered from the penalty of sin. And then, of course, when the Lord comes to get us, or when we die and go to be with the Lord, whichever comes first, well, then we'll be free from the presence of sin. We won't be able to sin in eternity in glory. But for now, you know, we're already sinners. And, you know, if we try to make ourselves right with God by our own goodness, by our own works, by our own good deeds, by religion, by giving a tithe, by going to church, by, you know, doing penance, or by, you know, following some sacramental system, or, you know, some aesthetic philosophy, I mean, Listen, effort is useless. It's not acceptable. We're already dead. We're already condemned. John, you know, chapter 3, we're condemned already. So it's a pretty bleak picture. You know, we've got this issue. You know, we got this holy God in heaven. You can talk about that, and righteousness is required. You can talk about that. We're sinners, Adam, you know, connected to Adam. You can talk about that. Jesus, he's the Savior. Oh, you better be able to talk about that. And I'm not meaning that ugly. I'm just saying, yes, praise the Lord, right? He's our Savior. But effort is useless. Well, that brings us to the letter G again, because remember, it's grace, and then you go through it a second time. It's grace, grace. Well, the letter G, second time around, actually stands for grace. So grace is given. And that's where you talk to them about the fact, look, you can't be saved on your own, but God sent his Son. We've already talked about that. God is gracious. He will forgive. He will save. If you, and we'll come to it, but if you place your faith and trust in him, you don't deserve to be saved. You can't earn your way into heaven, but you got it. Listen, here's a good couple of verses to memorize if you haven't already. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith's not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not going to be able to stand before God and boast and say, well, Lord, I was a good person. That, it's not going to work that way. Well, I went to church. It's not going to work that way. You know, I gave away all my goods to the poor. Not going to work that way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship. God's the one who created us, and he's the one who created us brand new. He's the one who made us, if we're saved, into saved persons. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See, newly formed, new birth by the Holy Spirit, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And see, that's the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation, not the root of salvation. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we're created to do good works, which God prepared from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, for us to walk in. So, grace is given. It's not something you earn. It's something that's given. That brings us to R, and that's repentance. So, all right, what kind of grace does God give? Well, he gives the gift of repentance. Well, what is repentance? Well, repentance is needed. That's your little phrase, repentance is needed. Well, what is repentance? Well, repentance means to turn from your sin and to turn toward Christ. You turn from your sinful way of thinking. You turn from your foolish understanding of the world and of God and of sin and of salvation. You repent. You turn completely around and you change your mind about who God is. You change your mind about who you are as a sinner. You change your mind about how to be saved. You change your mind about Jesus as Savior. And all of a sudden, you listen, this is a work that God does. You can't do it on your own. And we're not here to necessarily give people a theology lesson, you know, in total, but we just call them to repentance. And if the Lord is doing that work, they will repent. So again, we don't have to worry, okay, well, do they understand the difference between repentance and works? Like, you know, if they're turning from their old way and they're turning toward their new, are they trying to earn their salvation? Listen, you just tell them to repent. Turn around, stop, embrace Jesus, fly to Christ, come to Christ, look to Christ, trust Christ, seek his forgiveness, seek his favor. That's what we're talking about. And go and follow him. That's what it means to repent. Follow the Lord Jesus instead of your own selfish desires. Love the Lord Jesus. We could go on. And see, repentance goes hand in hand with faith. Repentance and faith are twin gifts. They're both part of the new birth. They're two sides of the same coin. So God gives you the gifts of repentance and faith, but of course, because he's now given them to you, you exercise them. You repent, you believe, and you know, you believe in him, you're justified. You're put in the right with God. You're declared right by God, even though you're not right. You're a sinner. But he declares you right by virtue of the righteousness of Christ being credited to your account. His righteous obedience throughout his life, and of course his sacrificial obedience on the cross. His substitutionary death. You say, well, faith, you know, if you're giving us another word and your little acronym is grace, faith doesn't start with an A. No, it doesn't. So I had to make it work, so I've got the word acceptance. Acceptance is faith. So, yeah, grace, repentance, and you got to, oh, I hate this term in a sense, but you got to accept Jesus. I hate it because it's so manipulative in so many circles. Not being ugly, it's just, we got to be careful. All you got to do is accept Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, what we're talking about is biblical faith, saving faith, genuine faith. And again, saving faith, we've talked about this, is something that God gives you. And, gosh, I think I'm just explaining these things. I kind of forgot I was trying to tell you what to do, but isn't that the point? In the same way that I'm just waxing on and running on, in the same way I'm just explaining these things, that's what you do. You just explain these things. You think, okay, next I want to talk about repentance. Just explain repentance. Difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. See, that just popped into my head. Worldly sorrow means you're sorry you got caught for your sin. Godly sorrow means you're grieved to the point where you know you've sinned against a holy God. And you know you've sinned against others. You're grieved over that. But ultimately, you've sinned against God, and you're grieved over that. And so you seek forgiveness. So these things take faith. And what you want to do is talk about the difference between, you know, spurious faith and saving faith. A lot of people believe the facts about Jesus, but they're not saved. They're not forgiven. They're not going to heaven. They don't have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and tremble. So what's the difference between the faith that demons have and the faith that you need to be saved? This is something you might say. Well, the difference is if you have saving faith, it comes from God, and it means you're trusting Jesus, and it means that he's given it to you, and you're casting everything that you know about yourself on everything you know about him, and you are trusting him to save you, to forgive you, to change you, to take you to heaven. You believe in him in the sense that you know, this trust in him produces this desire to follow him and glorify him. That is to exalt him, to worship him, to tell others about him, to live your life in such a way that it reflects him and who he is and all the rest. So grace is given, repentance is needed, acceptance is faith, and then the C in the second grace is change. And we've kind of been hitting all around that, haven't we? But change is evident. And again, you're still talking about the difference, in a sense, between saving faith and spurious faith. Saving faith, if you have saving faith, you're going to be changed. You're going to be different. It's going to be evidence. You're going to have a new desire, a new, you know, you're still going to battle with the flesh. Paul says the spirit and the flesh, these things war against one another. They're contrary to one another, and so often the flesh wins, so that ultimately you do the things that the inner person, the new person that you are, spiritually speaking, you do the things that person doesn't want to do. But the more you submit to God, the more you're meditating on God's word, the more you're praying, the more your life is submitted to God, and you reflect the Lord Jesus, and you're walking in the Spirit. You're being empowered by the Spirit instead of being dominated by the flesh. So change is evident, and all genuine believers, all saved people, will bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit will do his work. Now, some bear more fruit than others. Jesus said, for example, some bear 30, some bear 60, some bear 100. You know, fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But you're going to bear fruit. If you're saved, you're going to be different. That's just the point. Jesus does, in fact, make a difference in your life, in a person's life. And if Jesus has not made a difference in a person's life, then that person's claim is false. So, that brings us to E, and E stands for eternity is secure. That, you know, if you've been born from above, you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you have an eternity with Him. And you're not just, you know, pushing eternity. You're not just selling heaven. But eternity, you know, starts now. And again, you want to live for God's glory. You want to be like Jesus. You want to go about doing good. You want to, and it's not so that God will save you. It's because you have a new desire to help others. You have a new love for others. I could go on. So again, it's just a way to, you know, possibly engage in a gospel conversation with someone where, you know, you cover the bases. Now, do you have to use a guided conversation? Absolutely not. Do you have to go back and try to memorize anything I've said? Absolutely not. Now, if you want to use this guided conversation, you got to remember what the letters stand for in the word grace, and you got to understand what the letters stand for in the second word grace: God, righteousness, Adam, Christ, effort, grace, repentance, acceptance, change, eternity. You got to memorize that, but that's it. And if you can talk about each of those things, and look, familiarize yourself with more and more scripture on each of those things, oh, it'll just flow out. It'll just come out. It'll be so natural for you to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And you won't leave anything out. You know, a lot of people fear, you know, they want to leave something out. No, don't be afraid of that. And some of you might say, well, I'm just not that eloquent, or I'm not that theologically versed, or whatever. Listen, we had a fellow that we knew a number of years ago. He was a tremendous, tremendous teacher. Taught theology, taught apologetics, the whole bit. And he was like a machine gun with verses and concepts and answers. And I mean, somebody say something, he'd rip off 16 bullets. And I'm that's not the greatest metaphor, but it's rapid fire. That's all I'm saying. He could do it. And I remember somebody coming to me one time and saying, man, I can't talk like him. I can't do anything. I mean, I understand the gospel, but I can't do any of that stuff. And I said, well, and again, I'm not comparing you, but you remember Barney Fife? Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith Show. You may or may not remember him, but anyhow, Andy was the sheriff. He was the deputy, and Barney got one bullet because he was always prone to, you know, shoot it off at the wrong time or something like that. But he got one bullet. He didn't have a machine gun. And, you know, I made the point, yeah, our brother's like a machine gun, and he's got all these gospel bullets, and he can hit people rapid fire. But you know what? That bullet of Barney Fife's, had ever hit anybody, it'd kill them. You only got one bullet, fire it. It's just as effective. See, we're not talking about killing people, except, you know, Paul does say when you get saved, the old person that you were is dead. How about that? And you've been raised up, spiritually speaking, to walk in newness of life. Anyway, I don't want to push the metaphor. I'm just saying, you got the gospel, share it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just preach the gospel. That's all you got to do. Use a guided conversation if it'll help you, but just preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to reprove and exhort and do so with patience, if perhaps God will grant repentance. that those who've been taken captive by the devil to do his will might be set free by the grace and power and mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about some other approaches to evangelism next time. In the meantime, Lord bless.